If I were to ask you to list the top five most faithful people in all the Bible, think about who you'd list. No doubt Abraham would show up on most of your lists, maybe all of them. Abraham was a man, he died just halfway through the book of Genesis, and yet his influence is felt throughout the whole rest of the Bible. His name is mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. And that's because he was a man of great faith, a stellar example of the kind of faith that God is looking for. Abraham is the one that we want to look at tonight as an example of someone who believed in God, and because of that, it was credited to him as righteousness. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, the Holy Spirit uses Abraham as an example of faith. And tonight in our lesson, we want to look and see what Romans 4 has to say about Abraham. And also we want to go back in Genesis and read some of those original stories that are preserved for us by the Holy Spirit and see who it was that is held forth for us still today as this great example of faith. Something very special was said about Abraham in Romans 4:3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Or as the King James has it, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so we want to know, what does that mean? What does that phrase mean? Counted unto him as righteousness, or for righteousness. What did that mean about Abraham, and what does that mean for us today? Let's notice some of these phrases that are used here in Romans chapter 4. First of all, we'll notice the phrase, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Let's get the context here. Romans chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. All right, so here's Abraham, and it says that if Abraham was justified by works, he'd have something to boast about. In other words, he wasn't justified by works in one sense. And yet, if we were to read James 2:21, it tells us that Abraham was justified by works. Well, which one is it? We can't have it both ways. Well, the difference is the kind of works in each passage that are being discussed. James 2 is talking about works which spring from faith, an obedient kind of works, or works of obedience, whereas Romans 4 is talking about one who's trying to live or trying to be justified by perfect works, perfect law-keeping. And the works here in Romans chapter 4 are the works under consideration that we would do some good deed and then God would owe us something because of that. Like He's giving us a paycheck. Here you do a good deed and then He owes us that, just like you go to your job and work 40 hours and then you're owed a paycheck. So verse 4 said, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but is what is due. So that tells us that's the kind of works under discussion here in Romans chapter 4. It's talking about perfect law keeping. You do a job and you get paid for that. And what Romans 4 is saying then is that going to heaven is not at all like that. It is not that we do so many good deeds or keep God's law so perfectly that He just owes us a spot in heaven. And therefore we'd be able to boast and say, well, look what I earned. I earned this spot in heaven. Romans 4 is here to tell us, no, that's not the way it worked. It didn't work that way for Abraham, and it doesn't work that way for anybody. See, the crux of the problem is this. All of us have sinned. Romans 3:23 said that. All of us are guilty of sin, and therefore there's no possible way, even if I did a million good works a day for the rest of my life, there's no way that I could erase the sins that I've committed. And since I can't erase by myself the sins that I've committed, I can't be in fellowship with God and go to heaven in the end. That's the problem. And so Abraham couldn't erase his sin. I can't erase my sin. Therefore, I have a problem that I by myself cannot fix. Hold your place here in Romans. We'll come back. But look in Galatians chapter 3 for just a second. Galatians chapter 3, just to get another handle on this idea of not being able to be justified through a system of perfect law-keeping. Galatians 3, look at 10 through 12. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" See there, that's what he's talking about, a system of law. You're cursed if you don't do every single little thing. Keep it perfectly. Verse 11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." Notice how it's drawing a contrast between two different ways of looking at it here. Two different systems. One of them, it says, is by law. And here it says the law. In some of these places, you look, you might have a little footnote there. The word "the" is not in the original Greek. It's just talking about law, not necessarily the Old Covenant law, although that's used as an illustration, but just a system of law, whatever God's law you're talking about. Here's that system, and if I obey perfectly, then I would be justified. But the problem is none of us do obey perfectly. We're all guilty of sin. Therefore, there has to be some other system to which I can turn, some other basis upon which I can be justified. And that other basis is faith, which includes forgiveness. That's the point that Galatians 3 is making, and that's the point we can also see as we go back here to Romans chapter 4. And so let me clarify the point before we move on. You know, if a person never sinned, then he would be righteous by works. But if he sinned and then God forgave him because of his faith, then he would be righteous by grace through faith. Which one was Abraham? Well, Romans 4 and verse 2 says, "If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." It's saying that's not the way Abraham was justified. He was not sinless either. In verse 6 of this same passage, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. In other words, you can't be saved by works. Verse 7, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Abraham's just like everybody else. He needed forgiveness. And thus, justification wasn't based on perfect law-keeping, but on God's grace and forgiveness that came through faith. We need to understand the difference between justification through perfect works and justification through faith. For one thing, it reminds us that pride has absolutely no place in our thinking. We owe our justification to God. We could not be saved without Him and the plan that He's made for our salvation through His Son. He helps us in our greatest need. Well, the second phrase that we want to look at in Romans chapter 4 is where it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We find that written there in Romans 4 and verse 3. Abraham believed God. That word "believed" means just like what it sounds like. That Greek word there is defined as to be convinced of something, to have faith. In other words, Abraham trusted God. And therefore it says, it was credited to him for righteousness. That word that's translated as credited or counted occurs 40 times in the New Testament, 11 times right here in the book, in the chapter that we're looking at, Romans chapter 4. It's also translated as account or reckon or impute. It simply means to put to one's account. Abraham believed God, and that belief was put to his account for righteousness. Notice, by the way, that this doesn't say that the perfect life of Christ was put to Abraham's account. That's nowhere in the text there. That's not what it's saying. Some religions teach that, but it's not saying that the life of Christ was imputed to Abraham's account. It's saying his faith. He believed God, and that's what was credited or accounted to him. That's what he got credit for in the ledger of God. So that's what we want to discuss. What does that phrase mean? Let's just read. Let's go back to Genesis now and read about this man who's used as an illustration for us, that faith was counted as righteousness. Look first of all in Genesis chapter 15. I want to notice that this phrase was said about Abraham on three different occasions, and we'll notice what's similar upon each of those occasions. So the first occasion here is Genesis 15, and we'll read it in verse 6. But let's start in verse 3 to get the context. Genesis 15 and verse 3. It says, "And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man who will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body, he shall be your heir. So and he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in God, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Now, here's the first time that that is said about Abraham. This is when God said he would have an heir from his own body. Now, what does that mean? Is that all there was to it? Just mental acknowledgement on Abraham's part, and that's what was counted unto him for righteousness. Or was there something more to it? Well, let's just back up and read. Let's just see what the Bible says about Abraham. Look in chapter 11. The first we read of Abraham is chapter 11 and verse 26. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And then they left Ur and they lived in Haran. Verse 31 tells us that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. Now, the reason that they left Ur to go to Haran was that God told them to leave Ur and go to another place. Acts 7 verses 2 through 4 reveals to us. So already we see here's one act of obedience on Abraham's part. God said leave, and he left. And then after that, Abram's father dies. You see in chapter 12 and verse 1 then, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Now that's the second time God's telling him, you leave. And we're going to see Abraham obeys. Look in verse 4. "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." I just want to go back here, and we're going to keep reading through some snippets here of Abraham's life. Just get a picture in your mind of the kind of person that Abraham was. Twice now, God said leave, and he left. Now, verse 7. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Now again, here he is building an altar. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. In verse 13, we read one of the mistakes he made. He said to Sarai, "Please say that you are my sister." So he gets her to say this half-truth, this half-lie. Here's a mistake. Here's something that Abraham is guilty of doing. So if we're looking at him as an example, one of the things we notice is he was not a perfect man. There were some blemishes on his record. But we continue looking at the record. Chapter 13 and verse 3. "He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Again, he stops to worship God. Verse 8 says that Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me." And you remember the story there where he and Lot separate so that there's no strife between their herdsmen. Down in verse 17 of Genesis 13, he said, "Arise, walk about the land and through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Again, we're noticing a pattern in Abram's life at this point. Now, in chapter 14, there's a war between some kings in the area, four kings against five kings, and Lot and his people get kidnapped in that. And Abram goes and leads a successful rescue mission, and he brings them all back. You see in chapter 14 and verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. And then it's upon this occasion, or after this, that he runs into Melchizedek. And notice what happens between him and Melchizedek. Chapter 14 and verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all." Now notice here, you have a priest, Melchizedek, saying of Abraham, Abram at this point, he is of God Most High. This is Abram of God Most High. I'd like God's spokesman to say that about me, wouldn't you? Here's a stamp of approval, I guess you'd say, from Melchizedek. Here's Abram of God Most High. And also at the end of verse 20, we see that Abram served him by giving a tenth or a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, all of that is the background leading up to what we read in Genesis 15:6, that he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. The reason I go back and read all of that is that I want us to see the kind of faith that Abraham had, the kind of belief, the kind of trust he had in God, that it demonstrated itself in action time and time again. And that is what was put to his account. That's what was credited to him for righteousness. Also notice that Genesis 15:6 is not recording the beginning of Abraham's faith, as some people contend. We can see that by doing what we've just done and looking at the record and seeing he was demonstrating his faith long before Genesis 15:6. This was a pattern in his life. God said do something and he did it, generally speaking. He wasn't perfect. But he's worshiping God, he's building altars, he's calling on the name of the Lord. Melchizedek meets him and says, "This is Abram of God Most High." He was a man of faith. The only thing special about Genesis 15:6 is that's where we first have that construction of words which records what had been going on that whole time. That this was being credited to his account because of his obedient faith. Let me note the chronology here. I don't know exactly how old Abram was at this point in Genesis 15:6. He's somewhere between 75 and 86. He was 75 back in 12:4. Later on in 16:16, it's going to say that he's 86 when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So he's somewhere between 75 and 86. Call it 80 years old at this point. Now then, like I said, this is said about Abraham on three occasions. That's the first one that we just noticed. Number two, this is said of him when God said that Sarah would be the mother. Look in Genesis chapter 17, please. Remember, Abram and Sarai had used Hagar as to try to shortcut God's plan. That didn't work out. In Genesis 17, God changes their names. He also specifies that Sarah will be the mother. Genesis 17 and verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.'" So God's specifying now the child will come through Sarah. God tells Abraham to be circumcised. He obeys. Down in verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Another example of obedience. God makes the promise about Sarah becoming a mother at Genesis 18 and verse 10. He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. And then that happens. Look over in 21 and verse 5. "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Now then, keep all of that in mind. We've just read the snippets there of that story coming together. Now, turn back to Romans chapter 4 and notice that the Holy Spirit is referring back to that occasion when Abraham was 100 years old and he's going to have a son through Sarah named Isaac. This is Romans chapter 4 and verse 18 beginning. It says, "In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness." Now, that's the second occasion where we have that same phrase applied to what Abraham was doing. Remember, Abraham at first laughed at the idea in Genesis 17:17, that he and Sarah would have a child. Then, in the next chapter, Sarah laughed at it, 18:12. But then they responded in faith, and sure enough, they were blessed with Isaac in their old age. All of that is there. It's recorded for our learning. And in Romans, the Holy Spirit is pointing back to that story and saying, that's the kind of faith that you need to have. Third occasion when that's said about Abraham was when Abraham was willing to offer Isaac. Let's go back to Genesis again, please. Look in Genesis chapter 22 this time. I suppose this was the hardest command ever given to a human being. That's arguable. That's debatable. But this one was pretty tough. Genesis 22 and verse 1. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, what kind of faith did Abraham have? He wasn't perfect. We already noticed that. But generally speaking, when God said do something, he said, Yes, Lord. And so verse 3 says very plainly, So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. I tell you what, that's faith. Verse 10 tells us, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. No wonder the New Testament points back to this man and says, That's your example of faith. That's the way I want you to be. Here's a man who did what God said do. By the way, when did that happen? How old was he at this point? We're trying to keep a little chronology here as we go through these examples. We're not given a number at this point, but Isaac was called a lad. We know that he was old enough to carry the firewood, verses 5 and 6 tell us. So obviously it was some years after Isaac was conceived. Ishmael was called a lad when he was 14 years old. So maybe Isaac's about 14 years old, which would make Abraham 114 years old at this time. So in our three examples, Abraham was in the first one about 80, second one about 100 years old, and then this one maybe 114 years old, something like that. Now then, look in the book of James, and we'll finish out that third example. James chapter 2. This is when that phrase is used back to that occasion when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. James chapter 2 and verse 21 says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So again, James was inspired to look back at that third occasion and use that same phrase again. Look in Romans chapter 4, please. Now, that's all of the background information that we have. There's all the stories that we know of Abraham where this phrase is applied to him, that it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, let's go back here to our text in Romans chapter 4 and see if we can understand what Romans 4 is getting at now. Look at verses 3 through 5. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, as we've already noticed, what was it that was imputed to his account? What was it that was credited to him? It was his faith, his obedient trust in God, his belief that was imputed or that was credited. Again, it was not the righteous life of Christ that when God looked at Abraham, he saw the life of Christ. It doesn't say that. What it says is that this faith, this belief that he had, is what was credited to him. Abraham's faith also did not begin in Genesis 15:6. We noticed that as we went through there. Genesis 15:6 is simply the first time it's used to describe what was going on. That phrase is used to describe what's going on. And then we also need to recognize that Abraham's faith being credited to him for righteousness was a pattern in his life. This was not a one-time occurrence. And it was not a one-time miraculous occurrence. As if there were some irresistible grace that operated on him, or some miraculous effect that came upon Abraham and zapped him with faith, or something like that. That's not what we've been reading here. What we've been reading is that he was an obedient man, that when God said do something, generally speaking, he did it. And that faith, that obedient faith, was put to his account. He got credit for that. God marked it down in Abraham's ledger that he had done this thing. Now, he's the one that's held up as an example of faith. That's what it means when it says he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He's the man given to us as an illustration of being justified. That just means declared righteous. He's being declared righteous by God. And it's very clear that as we read through Genesis, he certainly did live by faith. And even though he wasn't sinless, God justified him on the basis of him living by faith. Well, let's go back to Romans 4, and we'll notice again this third phrase we want to take notice of tonight, where it says, "But for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited." Look in verse 23, please. Romans 4 and verse 23. It says, "Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Paul was inspired here in Romans to make it explicitly clear that Abraham's story is relevant to New Covenant Christians. This is not some old dusty story with no relevance today. He said, no, that's exactly the way you need to be today. The rules are different. We're living under the New Covenant today, but Abraham is the kind of person you need to look to as an example of living by faith. That's always what God had been looking for, that kind of faith. He was an especially effective example for those old Jews, those first century Jews. They had gotten so wrapped up in certain laws, like circumcision, that Paul could, by inspiration, go back and look at Abraham. In fact, in Romans 4, 9 and 10, he said, listen, Abraham was justified way before he was circumcised. We read about that. He was circumcised when he was 99 years old in Genesis 17. But that faith was credited to him for righteousness back in chapter 15. Remember that? Paul makes that point to the Jews. Listen, you boast on circumcision. He was justified before circumcision. It's got nothing to do with a particular law, in other words. Don't fall in love with the law, per se. You fall in love with the Lord. You obey Him. And whatever the law is, you obey that, and you will be credited for righteousness. Does anyone keep law perfectly? Well, Abraham didn't. We don't. But if we'll live by faith, our faith will be credited to our accounts just like Abraham's was to him. Why is Abraham held up in the New Testament as such a great example? I guess to show us that that's how it works. You live by faith, and then God will put it to your account. It's not that we earn heaven. Abraham didn't earn heaven. He didn't get it by perfect law-keeping, perfect works. It's that we live by faith, obeying like Abraham did, and when we do that, under the new covenant, God applies the blood of His Son to our accounts and washes our sins away, and through that forgiveness, we stand justified. Is that the kind of faith that you have? That if God were to say, leave your homeland, you would say, yes, Lord. If He said, sacrifice your son whom you love, you'd say, yes, Lord. Well, He tells us in the new covenant what to do. And now it's our turn to live by faith and to say, yes, Lord. We must believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and stay faithful to Him. That's how we can say, yes, Lord, and live a life of faith like Abraham. If there's some way we can help you publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.